I don't know if you've heard or not, but King Charles is back. He's been sick, but he's back and he's going about his ministry this week. He's visiting people. Why do I say that? Have you ever imagined meeting a king? It's just me. Okay. What would you do? What would you say? You know, meeting a king, because I've met some relatively important people. You know, you meet the mayor and you think, mayor, whatever. But then when you're in front of the mayor, there's this authority this person has. There's something about them. When you meet the prime minister, for some reason that my logical mind can't say, this person has authority, this person's important, and there's this way I need to be responding. So how would you greet King Charles? Because I can imagine if he came up to me, the first thing I would say would be, God save my gracious king. Probably he'd cry and run away. But I'd sing at him. No. My natural response would be, yeah, g'day, Chuck. How you going, mate? It's great to see you down under. Nice to see you well. Also, not right. There's a whole protocol of when the monarch comes up, you stand there and you wait for him to talk first and you answer. There's a whole protocol of how to interact with royalty. I would probably fail, just giving you the heads up. But how do we react to God? Because if God is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, then how do we interact with God? Because surely he has more authority than what Charles would. Surely he has more authority than the Prime Minister or the Mayor. So how do we respond? Because when we come to God in worship, how do we come to God? Because in today's world, in today's church world, we use the word worship and instantly go singing songs. Yeah? We all know that's not it, but that's our first response. We know that it's not, but that's our response is to say, if we're going to have worship in church, what do? We sing some songs. And that helps us to worship. But is that what worship truly is? Colossians 3 says, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So surely when we're honouring God, we're doing it just more than in a 15-minute session or an hour or however long worship goes or singing goes. Surely it's more than just coming into this building. But worshipping God is much broader than that. It's much fuller. I asked Joy to sing that last song because I love the words that Matt Redman has. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. Now, what if we took that seriously? And we do. What would God find in our heart? If God's looking into our heart, what would he find there? Not just now, but when we're interacting in the shops, when we're interacting with the people around us, when we're frustrated, when people aren't treating us right, how do we react? How do we respond? If God's looking into my heart, then how am I responding to those around me? How am I responding to him? Hosea says in chapter 6:6, I don't want your sacrifices, I want your love. I don't want your offering, I want you to acknowledge me. God's calling us more than just this singing songs, more than this outwardness, more than an hour a week. God's calling us to something far deeper, more significant. The William Temple, the Archbishop of Canterbury in the 1940s, said, to worship is to quicken the conscience by the holiness of God, to feed the mind with the truth of God, to purge the imagination by the beauty of God, to open the heart to the love of God, devote the will to the purpose of God. God's calling us for a whole life of honouring him, a whole life of giving to him, our life as an offering, as a gift to him. He's calling us to a life of obedience. I keep going back to the most intense, meaningful time of worship I've ever had. and it's in the most unlikely of places. I spent a couple of weeks in England, as you do, and I had this no itinerary thing, as you do, and I slept in a car because I'm Australian and that's how we tour England. It's a tradition. And so I ended up one day at this huge youth conference, and there's a youth conference of like 5,000-6,000 kids. It was huge. And I'm just sort of wandering around talking to different people because I was in ministry here and I was connecting with different people. And I felt God say, oh, there's this rave worship going on. Go and see that and be a part of that. Now, to give you a little more history, I don't know how much you know about music, but rave is not my thing. I came out of a heavy metal background, so rave is the opposite of heavy metal. And rave is just the most... lights out, lights out, but lights on, and I'm just going, God, this is not my thing. Now, when I enter into a musical place, my natural response is to sit at the back and just be, because I am cool. And so I went into this rave, and the rave, everyone's up the front and going, I'm just like trying really hard not to mock, because that's also a part of me. And I just felt God say, where are you, mate? Because that's how God talks to me. Where are you, mate? And I said, oh, I'm in England. He says, how many people do you know? I can't even see anyone. I don't know anyone. He says, I want you to worship me in this place. I went, yeah, okay. He says, no, Dave, I really want you to worship. And I had the hour and a half of the most intense connection with God I've ever had in my life. In this environment that I wasn't happy or comfortable in an environment I went, how could God possibly be here with the doosh, 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 and someone on a trumpet and someone talking about, but God was there. And God honoured my obedience more than what I liked or what I chose or whatever. I was there because God wanted me there and God met me there. Where have we worshipped most? And let me tell you, it's not because there was music playing, it's because that's where God wanted me to be and he called me to be obedient. And he met me in that place. When we worship, what are we willing to do? What does it even look like? If we are saved by God, if we understand the forgiveness that God has given me, our response needs to be to worship and honor him in some way, to respond to who he is. God has given me so much. And so often I have no idea what that is. I just scratch the surface of the gift God's given me. I scratch the surface of what forgiveness is. I scratch the surface of what healing is. And the more that we scratch that and get deeper into it, the more we realize what God has truly done. Jesus died for our sins, not just a little bit, but wholly. He died for all our sins. He died for the things that he finds disgusting and horrid. He died for the things that I've done, even though I've laughed in his face. He's died for my sins. He came to that place of dying for me, not because I'm worth it, not because I'm of value, but because he loves me. He died for all of us, not because any of us deserved it, not because any of us are so valuable, but because he is God and he loves us. And he has taken us from the place of being far away from him to come and be close to him. What's our response to that? In Luke 7, there's a story of Jesus, and it says, then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house, you did not give me any water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little, loves little. Now we've been forgiven totally, all of us. So when it says those who have been forgiven little, is there a level of forgiveness that we've been given? No. But how much do we respond to that? How much do we understand the depth of the forgiveness that we have? Because this woman was obviously needing forgiveness. Everybody in the community would have reminded her of how much forgiveness she needed of how sinful she was. So when she was forgiven, her life was transformed. She was a new person. She realized that. But for many of us, do we really realize the depth of God's forgiveness for us? Because for many of us, the forgiveness that we understand and appreciate is this deep compared to the depth of what that forgiveness truly is. If we really understood what Jesus did for us, then our response needs to be more like, I have nothing but you, rather than, Jesus, how honored you are to have me. We're called to respond to God. Because in the church of today, we have Jesus the mate, Jesus the friend, God the buddy, and we respond out of that. We don't like the Old Testament because it's harsh, because God's mean. God does things we don't like. And so we respond out of the New Testament, Jesus of love and kindness and care. And we transfer that to God and say, well, God must be this gentle, loving Santa Claus who's ready to grant every wish that I have. And yet as the verse read out, and thank you for Harry reading it, the true depth and understanding of who God is written in this passage in Colossians that I want to read again. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile himself to all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on a cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in all your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Our God is a mighty, mighty God. Our God is the creator, the sustainer of life. Our God was before the beginning. Our God is after the end. Our God can do all things. Our God can end all things. Our God is total authority and total power. When we come to God, that's the God we come to. And so we come to God and say, okay, God, I've got a few things you need to do. Really? Our God is a mighty, mighty God, an awesome God, a God of power and a God of terror and a God of love and a God of kindness and a God of compassion. And if we've only got half of that, then we're only looking at the part of God that we like, that we want. Our God is a God that needs to be given worship to, of honor to, of respect to. Our response is in worship, to honor God for who he is and to find that our place is very different to what the world would say and what some churches might say. That our response to God is to see him truly for who he is as God and to walk in graciousness and gratefulness for the forgiveness that he has brought us. The more revelation of that, the more we walk in the footsteps of worship and honor. We are created to worship. We're created to honor. And we all do that, whether we're in the church or whether we're outside the church. Graham Kendrick was the founder of the March for Jesus. I don't know if you remember the March for Jesus. But Graham Kendrick said, everybody worships, whether it's a hero, possessions, success, pleasure, a political cause, a carved idol, or oneself. The way we live and behave makes evidence the things we love and give ourselves to. It is in our very nature to worship, and that inner drive is God-given. The disaster is that as part of a fallen race, we have replaced the object of our worship. To be converted to faith in Jesus is to return to the worship of the true God and to dethrone all rivals to his authority. The very heart of worship is the giving, not only of our talents and goods, but of our very selves. We all worship. So the question I have for me and the question we all have or should have for ourselves is, who do we worship? Not who do we worship sometimes or a little bit, but who do we worship with who we are? Who do we give our lives to? Who do we give our attention to? Who do we give our gratefulness to? Who do we give our hopes and dreams to? God wants us to worship, wants us to worship him. Martin Luther said, whatever your heart clings to and confides in, that is really your God. Do we worship God? Or do we worship something else? Why should we worship God? I just got a list of 10 things I'm going to really quickly go through. Reasons why we worship God. Firstly, we worship God because of who he is. We understand that God is our creator. He's the sustainer of life. He is one that created all of us, that gives us hope and a future. We worship God because of who he is. We worship God because of what he has done for us. As we talked about, God has given me hope, given me life, given me forgiveness, given me healing, and given me a future. We worship God because he commands us to. Constantly in the Bible, Jesus tells us to worship. God tells us to worship, and he corrects us many times on how we worship and what we worship. We worship God to bless and honor him. If we truly understand who God is, we want to bless him, we want to honor him, we want to put him in the place that he deserves to be in our lives and in our community. We worship God because we love him. Our response of his love for us is that we love him back, and out of love, we worship and honor him. We worship God so that we might draw near to him. Our worship brings us closer to understanding who he is. Our worship puts us in our place and puts him in his place. Our worship enables us to come closer to the throne of God. We worship God because of what he is doing on the earth. We worship him because of what we see and what we don't see in the lives of people and in communities and societies. God is doing great things, and we worship him because of that. And we worship God because our future is with him. The hope of humanity, the hope of Christianity, the hope of us is that one day we'll be face to face with God as we were designed to be. We will one day be with God, and we worship him for all of those things. So what's our response? What's it look like? I want to read from Romans 12, 1 and 2. Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now, Paul's written 11 chapters in Romans, and through that time he says who God is and what God's done, and now he flips it in Romans 12 and says this is your response. And your response is to be a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. What's that mean? We used to joke as a family when we go around for a barbecue. As soon as I walk in, my mum would say, oh, Dave, can you help Dad to not cook, and can you cook on the barbecue? We had a joke that my dad believed in the Old Testament barbecue, where everything is sacrificed. Because after it's been sacrificed, what's there left? The picture of sacrifice is that everything is burned up, that nothing is left. So if we're to be a sacrifice for God, what's that picture? That there's nothing left, that it's all burned up. That if we are a sacrifice, everything we have is given to God. But if we're a living sacrifice, then we are living, but our self is burned up. Our self is not there anymore, but God is within. that we have sacrificed my choices, my desires, my dreams, my hopes. We've given them to God. We've sacrificed them. We've given up of me getting there. And I'm living for God. And I'm living for what He wants of me. Our spiritual act of worship is our life. We are holy vessels. We're not our own. We are given to God for God to do what God will do, to be His, to not live for ourselves, but to live for Him. Our act of life is an act of worship, is an act of sacrifice to God. What this passage also says is that we're to be conformed, not transformed. Okay, no, I got that back to front. We're not to be conformed, but we are to be transformed. Because the world wants to conform us. We want to fit in. We want to be like everybody else. We want to have the same goals and dreams, except better. And we want to be this and that, but more gooder. Isn't that true? Isn't that what our society is saying? We want to have the best of things. We want the best of health. We want the best of relationships. We want to have the best of this. All of those things that our world would say, that's a process of conforming, of being like our world, being like those around us. But God's saying, I don't want you to be conformed. I want you to be transformed. As we live a life of worship, as we live a life devoted to God, who we are, our goals, our values, our dreams, our hopes will be changed. They'll be transformed to what God is wanting in our world and in me, in my life. That my goals become God's goals for me, for us. That we as a people are transformed by who God is and what God's doing. As we worship, as we look to Him, and as we look to what God is doing, our goals become where He is leading us and the people that He would want us to be. It looks different to what our world would say because we're becoming more and more like Jesus. The passage goes on to say, prove and approve, which is really weird. But how do we prove what God's will is, and how do we approve of what God's will is? It's a strange thing, this prove and approve. I'll just use an illustration to describe it. We can train people to do things. We can learn to do things. We can train someone to go panning for gold. And we can teach them what it is the gold looks like and what gold doesn't look like. We can tell them how to understand where to get gold from, where it's most likely to be geological. We can train them how to get that gold out of the dirt, out of the rock, out of the stream, and to be able to have a bowl of gold. We can show how to do that. We can prove how to get gold. But that doesn't mean that that person has put value on it because they've just found the gold. To approve what God's in is to prove what God wants, but then to approve that in our lives, which means to import that into who we are, to value that, to live that. To not just find that gold, but to value that gold. Or not just find God, but to value God. Not just find the way that God wants us to live, but to value that and to follow that and pursue it. God wants us to apply what He's saying to us. He wants us to apply His words, His life. He wants us to be able to apply what He has said to us into who we are as people and to be able to walk in that place of becoming more and more like Jesus. We need to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. So often we just react. 95% of our day is not stuff that we reflect on or evaluate, is it? It's just things we do. Things we do because we've always done them, because that's how we were taught. But how often do we respond out of what God wants us to do as opposed to what we've just always done? How do we interact in our families? How do we interact with relationships? How do we interact with values? God's calling us to renew the spirit of our mind, not just to renew some of our decision making, but to renew the processes, the values, the deep understandings and responses that we have within. God's challenging us to renew and review who we are, how we think, what's right, what's wrong, what's good, what's bad. And we need to walk in a place of having a profoundly renewed mind, that we're called to not be like the world, but to be like Jesus. not just in our decisions, not just on a Sunday morning, but in who we are, how we respond, how we act, how we interact. And that comes from putting God first. The first thing we need to put in front of everything we do, including ourselves, is God. Psalm 16:8 says, I have set the Lord continually before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad, my glory rejoices, my flesh will also dwell securely. God first. Context of worship. Worship is not about what I get out of it. Worship is not about me going away and going, oh, such a good time of worship this morning, I feel good. We've talked about what is worship. Worship is a response to God. Worship is an honouring of God. Worship is giving to God. Worship is not a place of coming to think, I want to feel better. I can't judge what worship is by how I feel and by what I get out of it, because worship is what I choose to honour God in who God is. Does that affect me? Yes. But is that my goal? No. So often as a pastor, you get comments about services about, oh, God was truly present here. It's like, isn't God always present here? Sure, there's times where I walk away and go, wow, God. And there's times where I don't. But that doesn't mean God's not present. And that doesn't mean that God's only worshipped if I feel good about it, or I connect, or I get something. We're called to worship, to honour, to give praise, whether we feel good about it or not, whether we get a little buzzes or not. We're called to give God what God is due. Not just on a Sunday morning, but every minute of every day, in every relationship, and in everything that we do. There's an element in our church life that we say there's a secular and a sacred, or a secular and sacred. We draw a line and we say, well, this is God stuff and this is our societal stuff. This is normal life, but this is the sacred life. I don't see that in the Bible. I don't see Jesus walking around going, oh, sorry, I spoke harshly to you. I shouldn't have, because it's Sunday today and I needed to be nice. I don't see God interacting in some way and saying, oh, I can do that. Oh, because that's my normal world, my secular world. But this is my sacred. There is no line. We are vessels of God. We are we are Jesus to our community. And in being Jesus to our community, we don't have lines of now it's God day, now it's not God day, now it's God response, now it's not God response. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are Jesus into this community. Every minute of every hour of every day of every week of every month and of every year. Every response we have is Jesus' response around us. Are we honouring God in that? Are we living a life of worship in all that we do? It's really easy to put little dividers and little walls and little files up because it makes us feel better. But is that who we are as people, as Christians? Is that a response to the God who loves us? Is that a response to the Jesus who died for our sins, who died for everything that we've done? Is that a response to the God of creation, a God who sustains, a God who is beyond eternity? Is that honouring to who we are as a people? We're called to live a life of worship, a living sacrifice every minute of every day. How are we going with that? Let's pray. God, we just want to say that living a holy and blameless life is really hard. It goes against our society, it goes against our upbringing, it goes against who we are as people. But Father, you're calling us to live a life of sacrifice, a life of holiness. You're calling us to be Jesus every moment of every day. Father, I ask that you help us to be quick to ask forgiveness for the things that we do, Don't let us accept our behaviour as just being us. But Father, challenge us to become more and more perfect as you are. Father, challenge us, open our ears, open our eyes to know the times that we let you down. And Father, help us not live in condemnation, but to live in a place of conviction and a place of forgiveness, of knowing that your priority is forgiving us, giving us life, bringing us wholeness, bringing us healing. And Father, I thank you that you loved us so much, even though we don't deserve it, and even though that we're not valuable in that way, but simply because you are God and that you love us and you'll do anything to be able to show us your love. And Father, help us to be living sacrifices every moment of every day, our self burned up, so that we can give our lives to you. In Jesus' name, amen.